It is so good to see you. Glad you're here with us today. Today is Pentecost, and we as Protestants and Baptists are really terrible at a liturgical calendar or a church calendar. Pentecost, what is Pentecost? Well, Pentecost is not only a Jewish festival, it was a festival of harvest, it was a harvest festival, a celebration of harvest. Pentecost, there's the penta, the word, or the prefix penta, means five. You know, think of a pentagon. The pentagon has five sides to it. So Pentecost is 50 days after Passover, which is today. So you think about this. Easter, 7 weeks from Easter, is Pentecost. And the reason it is important for Christians is not so much that it's a Jewish holiday, but it is, as Rusty read earlier, the day that the Holy Spirit fell and the church was born. And so as we think about that and as we celebrate that and hope we kind of see kind of a rhythm in church life, as we have Easter and we celebrate the resurrection, and today we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming. If we remember, they all in this room, and what are they doing? They are praying. And so let's look at prayer together today. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to make your way there, 1 Thessalonians. And we will be in chapter 2. We'll start in chapter 2 and spill over and really look at chapter 3 is where we're going to find ourselves. A few weeks ago, we started this series, and last week we started looking specifically at Paul. And so really we're talking about praying with Paul. And we mentioned last week, and I want to remind you that when Paul becomes a believer, contacts the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, God tells a disciple in Damascus to go and find Paul because he is praying. So Paul is in prayer. He's seeking God. He's trying to understand what happened in his experience on the road. He's trying to figure out what all this means. And so a disciple of Jesus, or a Christian who lives in Damascus named Ananias, is going to come over and he's going to visit with Paul. And I'm pretty sure the text doesn't tell us, but he's going to talk about who Jesus is, and he's going to explain and talk about following Jesus. Now, this isn't the first time Paul has encountered this. Paul is persecuting the church because of their declaration that Jesus is God and that Jesus was Messiah. And so Paul is working hard, as he believes, on behalf of God, but his energies and his actions are really misguided, to say the least. And so he's there and he's praying, and God is going to send Ananias there, and they're going to have a conversation, and Paul is going to become a follower of Jesus. And so Paul is a deeply religious man, as we would say, but before he even comes to Christ, he is someone who is steeped in the tradition of Judaism, in the tradition of prayer. And Jews prayed a lot. Specifically, Paul and the subsect that he was part of, Paul was a Pharisee. And so they were a religious group who were very zealous, who were very rigid. They had lots of rules. And Paul says, man, I follow those rules. And part of those rules and part of that process and part of that daily life of being a Pharisee and being a Jew was to have prayer several times a day. And while I don't advocate us following all Jewish practices, I think it is important that we as Christians do have a rhythm of prayer in our life. That maybe when you wake up and you have prayer before your feet hit the ground, that during the day you have times of prayer, and that at night you have times of prayer. And it's this systematically acknowledging who God is, and this systematically praying over and over throughout the day and having your relationship with God deepened and intensified. I made the statement when we started that if the scriptures is our food that we take in, it's the meat we consume, prayer is the breath that we breathe. It is vital. We cannot exist without it. So prayer is something that is not something that can be replaced in our life. It is something that is essential. It must be central. But I'm afraid that as we begin to think about our prayer life, and as we begin to think about the things we pray for, most of our prayers, mine included, are very self-centered. In that we pray for the things that we desire, the things that we want. We pray for things like health, and we pray for our comfort. We pray about our problems, and I'm not saying those are bad things. Pray for health. Pray for your problems. You can pray for comfort. Don't mean you're always going to get it. Don't mean we're going to get any of these things. But put our prayer in our comfort, in our health, and our problems in the hands of God. Those are good things, but the problem is those tend to be the majority of our prayers. And so today I want to talk about praying for other people, to having a people-centered focus of our prayer life instead of a self-centered focus. So how would your prayer life change if you begin to focus on others? Focusing on others is a very essential part and a very central idea we find in the New Testament. We call it intercessory prayer. I know that's a big churchy word, but an intercessor isn't someone who acts on behalf of someone else. That if there's a problem, that you come from the outside and you become a, for lack of a better term, a middleman in a good way. That you are advocating on behalf of someone else and you are interceding for them. You are asking on their behalf. And so intercessory prayer is when we come to God and we ask on behalf of someone else for something that they need. And so we pray for our family. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for friends. We pray for those who are going through tough times. But what do we pray about? So Paul is going to teach us today about praying for others. And so the focus of our time together this morning is going to be the idea of praying on behalf of others. And I want you to pray for others. And oftentimes when we say, does anybody have any prayer requests? Maybe in Sunday school or on a Wednesday night, I'll say, anybody have prayer requests? And there are oftentimes when we say so-and-so is going through this. And that is a form of intercessory prayer where we pray for someone who has cancer, or we pray for someone who's in the hospital, we pray for someone who's dealing with something. But again, those tend to be health, comfort-focused prayers. But what does Paul pray on behalf of someone else? I think that's very essential for us to see this morning. So, Paul doesn't just pray for others. He shows us how. Or he doesn't just tell us to pray for others. He shows us how. So the first thing I want to do is I want to read. It's going to be an extended text this morning. We're going to focus mainly on a couple of verses, but I want to give you the context of what's going on. So we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 17, toward the end of the chapter, and then we'll read into chapter 3, which ends in verse 13. Paul says this. But as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time in person, but not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return to see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or crown or joy of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one would be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. But now, Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and reported that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you? As we pray very earnestly, night and day, to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith. And then he says a prayer. This is where I want us to focus this morning. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit and that we can celebrate his coming and the birth of your church. And God, we thank you for prayer. It is the greatest gift that you have ever given us. Thank you that we can converse with you, that we can talk to you. And as we open up your word, I pray that you would teach us about prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want us to see before we get into the prayer itself is that prayer is commanded, that we are to pray for others. That it's not just something that is optional. Intercessory prayer is something that is told, or that we are told to do. It is a repeated command over and over in Scripture, and it is central to Paul's ministry. We see Paul in his letters praying for others. But before we see him pray for others, we see him also ask for prayers for himself, meaning that he wants the churches that he is writing to intercede on his behalf. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul writes, he says, "Devote yourself to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak." So notice what Paul is praying for. Paul is not praying, "Hey, pray for my achy back." He doesn't say, "Pray for the whipping I got." He doesn't pray for the persecution he's going through. He's saying, "Pray that God will give us an open door to declare the truth of the gospel." How many times do we ask for those types of prayers for ourselves? How many times do you start your day with the prayer, "God, give me a chance to share your gospel today"? Paul goes on in another text in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. Again, Paul, kind of ironically to us, we think Paul has no problem sharing his faith. We think Paul has no problem. He's just one of those guys who goes out there and shares his faith with everybody and everything. But he's saying, God, or he's saying, hey, guys, will you pray for me that I will have boldness, and that when I open my mouth and I speak, that I can share the message with clarity and they understand it? So Paul says, hey, guys, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me and in my role to share the gospel with others? Will you help me to, will you pray that God gives me boldness, that God gives me clarity of speech, that God gives me the ability to open my mouth and to share these things? And then we also see that Paul says you need to pray for others as well. Pray for fellow believers, that we as Christians should pray for others. And there's a couple of verses here I want to share with you. One is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. So Paul is saying, hey, I want you to pray for everyone. I want you to have thanksgiving. I want you to ask on behalf of them petitions, but I also want intercession. You pray for others. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, he says, carry one another's burdens. One of the ways in which that we can carry someone's burdens is to hear that burden and share it with them through prayer. That we can pray on their behalf, that we hear their burden, we encourage them, but we pray for them. The last verse I want to share is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, the previous verse of what we read a moment ago. It says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. So Paul is encouraging us. He is telling us, hey, I want you to pray for others. I want you to persevere. I want you to keep doing it. I want you to pray for other people. So what should we pray for other people? What should be the main thing we pray on behalf of other people? Like I said, most of the times, it is something like health or wealth or comfort. And those are the things that we desire as humans. That those are the things that we say, God, give me health. Make me feel good today. Make me, I want to get out of this sickness. And again, that's not bad. I'm not saying don't take your prayers of health to God. We say, God, I'm struggling financially. Give me this. Give me a way out. It's not bad to give God your finances. It's also not bad to be stupid, just saying, and go spend your money frivolously. But oftentimes we pray for more and more money. But oftentimes as well, we pray for comfort. God, just let me have a good day. And when I say a good day to me. Are these the prayers that we should focus on for others? Now I'm going to argue no. Our main focus for fellow believers, for other people, should be spiritual maturity. We want them to go deeper with God. And so that's what Paul prays for. So it's commanded. And so now I want us to look at this text. And I want us to look at these verses here, particularly this prayer, and see that our focus is supposed to be on others. Now, I don't know if you know what's going on, but Acts gives us a little glimpse at what happens in Thessalonica when Paul goes over. It's Paul, a guy named Silvanus, who we call Silas, and Timothy. These three guys, at least these three. And they are traveling together. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And they are going around and they are sharing the gospel. And they get to Thessalonica, which is in the area of Greece, Macedonia. And they share the gospel, and they spend just a couple of weeks there, very short period of time. And there are some who come to know Christ, and there are some who begin to follow Jesus. And that becomes a major issue in the city, and there is a riot. And just this short time, in this simple couple of 3 weeks, Paul's presence in the city and the conversion of these people to Christ has caused a physical altercation. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy have to run out the back door and get out of Thessalonica. So much so, it's bad, so bad that they find somebody else and they beat them up because they couldn't beat up Paul. And Paul and Silas and Timothy run quickly to a neighboring town called Berea. And again, the people there get all crazy and mad. And so he has to run out of there, and he ends up in Athens. Now again, this is a very short period of time. And Paul becomes so concerned with the church at Thessalonica. He tries over and over to go there, but he says, Satan hindered us. There was so much opposition that he couldn't get there. He said, you're in my heart, but I want to see you face to face. And so eventually what he does is he sends Timothy back. He says, Timothy, go check on him. If I show up, there will be a riot. You can maybe be undercover and go in the city and report back what's going on. So the first half of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is telling this story over. And so he says, Timothy comes back, and we read where he says that you were people who remained in the faith. Paul was so worried that the persecution would cause them to recant Christ and to go back to regular life. He was so worried the persecution was so bad that they would say, Jesus ain't worth it. And I prefer my comfort over the persecution. I prefer my old life over Jesus. And Paul is so worried about this. And Timothy comes back and says, man, they're sticking with Jesus. And Paul is so overcome with joy. And he is so excited. And he says, guys, you are proof of what we are doing. You are proof that it is worth it, that you bring us joy, and we have thanksgiving on behalf of you. And then he writes in the last couple of verses of what we read, which is chapter 3, this prayer. The prayer begins with thanksgiving. It flows out of his gratitude for what God has done. For the work that he has done, he says, how can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you? Does your life, does your commitment to Christ bring joy to those around you? Those who are praying for your spiritual faith, for those who are praying for your spiritual life, for those who are praying for your maturity, can they look at you and say, man, God is at work? It doesn't have to be big, huge things. You don't have to become a preacher or a missionary and move away, but they could see your love and your faith grow and the way you interact, your language change, your actions change, and they say, man, God is at work, and they thankful. Not only is he thankful, he is one of the things that we need to be is persistent in our prayer. He is persistent in his prayer. Now remember, I said Paul had these rhythms of prayer in his life, and he would pray in the morning. He would pray probably at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, and then he would pray ritually, over and over again in the evening. And I'm sure there were times throughout the day that he would pray as well. But he says, we prayed night and day for you. Not just every once in a while. But man, when I had my morning prayer with God, I was praying for you. And when I had my evening prayer with God, you were on my heart. You were a focus of my prayer. I prayed for you night and day. How often do we really pray for someone? How persistent are we in our prayer? Sometimes we say, I'm going to pray for you. And we pray one time as we walk away and we forget about them in their situation and in their growth. Paul's saying, if you really care about these people the way I cared about Thessalonian folks, you would be persistent. And we need to be persistent in our prayers. So what does he pray for specifically? What is the focus of his prayer? There are two major things in this that I see that he focuses on. Number one, he prays specifically that their love would grow. Look at verse 12. It says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. Paul wants their love to increase and overflow. These are really synonyms where you think about a cup that, you know, there's so much of whatever you're drinking, let's call it coffee, and when we're drinking coffee and it fills up, but then we keep pouring and it falls over. Paul says, that's what I want your love to do. I want it to increase in the cup, and I want it just to spill out on everybody. Now, who is the focus of this love? First of all, it is fellow believers. It is fellow Christians. It's fellow church members. And I honestly, sometimes some of the hardest people to love are the people you go to church with. They can be difficult. They can be harsh. And they should know better. But they're not submitting to God and His Lordship and His command to love one another. And so sometimes it's difficult to love fellow church people, but we are commanded to love them anyway. And then as it overflows, our love will overflow on everybody. So those around us, those who are not part of our church family. He says, I want your love to increase and to overflow. How's your love? How is your love for one another? How are you loving others in our church? And I want to emphasize this, that love is an action. It's not a feeling. You might get feelings for a boy or a girl and fall in love and have these little processes and your chemical processes in your body where you will do crazy things and do all this stuff. That's not the love we're talking about. I'm talking about a love for a fellow believer. And a love that doesn't say, I love you from afar. That I love you as long as you're over there and we don't have to interact. But a love that is active. A love that cares for them. A love that supplies their needs when they have it. A love that encourages them. A love that prays on behalf. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. I came across this quote this week, and I find it very much of a gut punch, because I'm somebody who likes to sit around and talk theology. I like to talk about things that maybe sometimes don't really matter in the grand scheme of things. But here's the quote. It says, true Christianity is measured by the character of one's love, not the complexity of one's theology. Think about that. The true measurement of a Christian is the character of your love, not the measurement of how complex your theology is. What good is it to have this grand theology when you don't love one another? Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I can do all these things, if I can speak with the tongues of angels, if I can give myself to be burned at the stake, if I do all this thing and I have no love, I'm just a clanging gong or a sounding cymbal. Your love is just noise. If you really don't love someone. And so how do you love someone? You've got to get involved in their life. Too many times we come to church, we see people, we wave, how was your week? We talk about very superficial things, and we go away, and I will see you in 7 days. That's not love. That's not love. Love is when you invest with them. And I know you can't do it with everyone, but you've got to invest with people. So he says, I hope your love increases and overflows. How's your love doing? How are you expressing love to one another? The second thing he prays for, we see it in verse 13. And this is kind of a recap from what he says last week. There are going to be some overflow of what happens from week to week in Paul's prayers. But look what he prays for. He says, may he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. He prays for their holiness. He doesn't pray that persecution stops. He doesn't pray that they can get a new job. He doesn't pray that the bank gives them a favorable loan. He says, when Jesus shows up, I pray that you are found blameless. Not perfect, but blameless. He says, I want you to grow in holiness. I want you to grow in spiritual maturity. I want you to become more and more and more like Jesus so that those around you can see him and that when he shows up, you can say, I've given you my all. If Jesus showed up right now, if his second coming was today, would you be found blameless? Again, not perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. But would he have a list of issues with your life? When people look at you and they describe your life, what are the things they describe? Are they describing your holiness? Maybe they don't use that terminology, but maybe they say, he really cares for other people. She really gives all she has to others. Man, they are willing to help lots of people. Man, they're always positive. They're always encouraging one another. They're always willing to stop and pray with someone. Not, man, that dude's greedy. She has such a bad attitude. And that kid only cares about himself. Will we find, when Jesus comes back, would he find us blameless? See, Paul is playing the long game. He said, you know, he's talking about similarly what Jesus says. Don't worry about those who can take your life. Don't worry about those who can kill the body. Worry about the one who has dominion over your soul. And the long game says it doesn't matter in the short term. It matters how I grow in Christ over the long term. It doesn't matter about this weekend. It matters what happens in 6 months or in 1 year. And I'm looking to those things. I'm investing in those things. I'm growing in my spiritual life so that when tough times come, when pressure comes and squeezes, what comes out is godliness. He says, may your hearts be strengthened. The heart is the center of our life. It's the way we think. It's the what we feel. It's the source of the things that we find purpose in. And he says, may it be strengthened and you be more and more like Jesus. Paul is concerned with their behavior. And so many times we say, I'm saved by faith alone, by grace alone. And while that is true, God doesn't save you by grace and by faith for you to behave in a manner that is contrary to his word. Paul says over and over again, should I sin more and let there be more grace? Absolutely not. You cannot go along living in a life of sin and saying glory to God. Paul says your behavior needs to reflect Jesus. So he says, may your heart be strengthened. May your passions, may your desires, may your feelings point to Jesus. He's not worried about current daily behavior. He's more concerned with your behavior when Jesus shows up. And here's the deal. Your behavior with Jesus shows up, it's going to depend on your behavior today. Hear what I'm saying. I'm saying this, that if you don't practice today, what's going to make you start practicing holiness tomorrow or the next day or the next day? And when we don't practice holiness, when Jesus shows up and we're unexpected about it, he shows up and we are not found worthy, but rather we are found with blame. So are you practicing holiness? Would you be found blameless? Paul's prayer is a product of a deep love, a deep affection that he wants others to have as they seek spiritual maturity and fulfillment in their spiritual life. Here's a test for us parents. Do we pray more for our children's success or for their character? When we pray for their success, we're often praying for their health, wealth, and comfort. When we're praying for their character, we're praying for their holiness and spiritual maturity. And your success to the world means nothing, but your integrity and your character means everything to God. So what are you praying for others? We need to have a love-driven prayer where it overflows and spills over. It should be shaped by Scripture. We need to pray for unity. We need to pray for holiness. We need to pray for the gospel to become fruitful in our lives. So when you pray for others, it is okay to pray for their health and their financial issues or whatnot. But make sure the focus of your prayer for them is their heart. their spiritual life, their maturity, so that when Jesus shows up, they will be found blameless. The goal of our hearts is to be holy and to be found blameless at the coming of Christ. So as we close, I pray and I hope that you cultivate love, that you invest with others intentionally, that you break into their lives and you let them break into yours, that your heart will burn for others, that you will schedule times of intercession, that make it part of the rhythm of your prayers, is that you are not praying for yourself, but you're praying for others. And so I ask you to examine your prayer life. Examine what you're praying for. What's on your prayer list? And if I was honest, I would say that I need to add more prayer about spiritual things than about temporal, material things as I pray for others. As Chris plays, will you spend some time in prayer? Practice praying for others right now. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray for those you love. Pray that your love would increase. And I'll close us in prayer. This morning I want to pray with Paul, as he prayed over the church in Thessalonica. God, I pray that may the God of our Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another. For everyone, just as we also love you. Father, may you make our hearts blameless in holiness before you, our God and Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.